Okay, we're on. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 gives an incredible summary or synopsis of examples of believing. It makes statements concerning what believing is and the results produced. Then it gives a list and a brief description of great men of the Bible who have believed God and how or in what way they distinguish themselves in believing God. So that's pretty interesting. So we're going to start out in the beginning of Hebrews and read and see what it says about it. And you know, believing in the Bible has only to do with believing God. It has nothing to do with believing for a new car or believing for a house. Now, you know, that may come into play if you believe God, but basically the Bible only has to do with believing God. Now, God can specifically say, believe that this is going to come to pass, or that's going to come to pass, or you're going to get this, or you're going to get that. And then you believe according to what God has revealed to you. But it's really only concerned about believing God. If it was concerned about unbelievers believing, it would give us examples of unbelievers believing. But why are they called unbelievers?
Because they don't believe
God. They may be determined. They may be resolute. They may be persistent. They may be lots of things. But they're not believers in that respect. So in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith, and the word faith is the word believing. It's the word pistis in Greek. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this is a statement. It tells us what believing is. Literally, this is translated, now believing is the title deed to things prayed for, the evidence or proof that they are yours before they are seen. The word hope is the expectation of something in the future, isn't it? And there are, we have many expectations in the future. The greatest expectation for the future is that Christ will come back and redeem us, and then we will be with him. But we have other expectations too. If you're young, you have expectations of going to college or getting a job or learning or starting a career or getting married or having babies or raising kids or having grandkids. Those are all expectations that for periods of time are future expectations. They are hopes. So we have expectations in the future, but believing is the substance. It is the title deed to things that are prayed for that we're looking to receive in the future. The evidence of things before they are seen. It's before they seem. When God promises something, when he promises that we can believe for something and we believe him, it will absolutely come to pass when we believe. Then, verse 2, it says, for by it, by believing. That's the subject. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders being those that have come before the writing of this that believed God. And certainly those people that distinguished themselves. For by believing, the elders obtained a good report. Or literally, for by it, believing, the elders were made witnesses. They received a good report. They got straight A's, an A plus. Then it goes on to say, through faith or believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke his word, and it came to pass. So, you know, God believed. He brought it to pass. And he saw results. And things, the universe was made by things that are not seen. But he made it out of nothing. He created it. He brought it into being. So here we have a statement, a straightforward, simple statement concerning believing. That is the title deed. It is the proof that things will come to pass when God reveals it to us and we believe it. Then in verse 2, believing is set out as the standard by which the elders, the people listed, are measured. Right? They were measured by believing. They were, the standard was, did they believe or not believe? You know, there are sections in the New Testament where it talks about carnal Christians or unbelieving Christians, unbelieving believers. It's a paradoxical statement, but they at one point believed enough to get born again, but then they didn't believe anything else. You know, God says in Timothy, you would have all men to be saved. That's God's desire. So to be saved, you would have to do what? Confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You would have to believe. You would believe, and that would make you a believer. You would be born again. But then it also says, and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Many, 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 many Christians get born again, are in the category of believers, but then they never come to the knowledge of the truth, or they never believe past that point. So they would be unbelieving believers in their walk, in their practical application of life. So it is by believing that in verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. That was the standard. That was the gold standard. You know what the gold standard is? Gold standard is what value is measured by. In the past, we had a gold standard. You know, gold was at a fixed price, and that was the gold standard, and everything else was measured against that standard. Today, standards fluctuate. But gold is still gold. Gold is still valuable, isn't it? In the very beginning in Genesis, it talks about, you know, how God made things, and one of the things he said, gold was very good. It has a value to it. It has intrinsic value. It's not just it's nice jewelry or it's made into a coin, but it has intrinsic value for its very, the element itself has value just because of what it is. You see? Believing is believing God, and what is expressed, it is what is expressed as being the standard for how we live our life. Now, the list in Hebrews is put down in a chronological order. It starts out in Genesis, and it goes through the Bible, and it goes in chronological order, meaning in time order, how they occurred. However, that does not necessarily mean in order of importance or significance, because believing is believing. You know, believing at one point is no different than believing at another point. You believe or you don't believe. The believing of Abraham certainly was great, and he is set out as the father of believing. But when David believed God, it was just as great. When he believed, he got results. When Elijah believed, he got results. When Elisha believed, he got results. When Daniel believed, he got results. You know, believing is believing. Some people may believe more often or more consistently than others. But when you believe, you get the same results, don't you? The word of God comes to pass. So the first person mentioned in the list is a man named Abel. You know, we sing the song about him. Oh, well, I'm Abel. Oh, okay. And what does it say about Abel? It says, by faith, by believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. His example of believing and what he did still speaks loudly to us today, that he believed God, and his believing was accepted. It showed that he was a righteous man, that he listened to God, he obeyed God, he believed God. It says here, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain was his brother. He offered a better sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Righteous. He was right before God. He was. He looked good. God said, you did the right thing. So, we're going to go to Luke and see. There's not a lot of places in the Word of God that talks about Abel, but we're going to look at a couple places where it does talk about him. It said that God had respect unto Abel's offering. Abel obeyed and gave to God the best he had willingly with a correct heart. We have more detail about Abel's offering, but, well, you know what? We're going to go first to Genesis. That's where we're going to go. And we'll read the details. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of information about Abel, but that he made an offering and that Cain made an offering. There had to be a reason they did that, doesn't there? I don't think they thought it up on their own. People don't think up things on their own for the most part. We basically don't have any real original ideas. Original ideas come from God, and then we just work on them. Man would not have thought to give if God had not told him to, or to make a sacrifice unless God had told him to. So here in chapter 4, we're going to start, or is it chapter 4? Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve his wife. It's a good thing he knew her. She was his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So between verses 1 and 2, we have a long period of time. Well, relatively speaking, number of years, because by the time verse 2 comes around, she bears another child. And then it says Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. They had to grow up to the point in time where they became. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. He raised crops. Abel tended sheep. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Why would he do that? Because God told him. God required of them or asked them or said, you know, this would be a good idea that you need to bring to me. You need to give to me. You need to make a sacrifice or an offering. The word offering means a gift or a present or to present. And verse 4 it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So what we see here is that in verse 2, Cain's a farmer, Abel's a shepherd. And in verse 3, it says that Cain gave of the fruit of the ground. And then in verse 4, we have more information about Abel. So it's pretty much a straightforward statement concerning Cain. Cain gives an offering to God of the fruit of the ground. You know, what he had planted and what he had cultivated brought forth fruit. It grew. And then of the fruit of the ground, Cain gave a portion to God. Doesn't tell us what portion. Doesn't tell us the quality of it. Doesn't say anything other than that's what he did. But then it says of Abel, Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and fat thereof. And so this gives us about Abel's offering, his gift to God. And it's the first fruits and the fat. And that is an idiom or a figure of speech. It's the figure hendiades, meaning two things said, one thing meant, so that it would really read the fattest slings of the flock. And fattest would mean good, healthy, the best. The fattest firstlings. He gave the very first. Now, you know, when you breed animals and you're breeding to increase the flock and get the benefits from sheep, you get the wool and then you get meat and all that stuff. So you can make things, you can make cloth, and then you get food and things like that. And I guess they even would take milk from sheep or whatever. goat's milk or whatever, you know. So the firstlings, that's the increase of your flock. And yet, you would want the very best ones so that you could breed the best, so that you could increase the quality of your flock. And yet here, Abel, first thing he did was he gave the first and the best of the firstlings of the flock, the fattest. So he gave, and the details of what he did reveal that he was more committed and apparently did more of what God said, because it says God had respect unto his offering, but he had no respect unto the offering of Cain. So apparently Abel obeyed and did according to what God told him to do, and he did it willingly, and he did it with the right kind of heart. He did it because he wanted to. He wanted to obey. He wanted to bless God. He wanted to show respect to God. And did what he wanted to do rather than what God wanted him to do. Sounds familiar. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, at the end of the chapter. Because it reveals something else here that's pretty interesting. Verse 51, well, let's see, we'll start in verse 49. Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them what a pain in the neck they are. And he says in verse 49, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." He's saying, you know, God sent Israel prophets and apostles, and the elders, the fathers, the leaders, the people of Israel would slay some of those prophets. They would kill some of those prophets, and they would persecute those prophets. And if you go and read about Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Elijah, they were persecuted, weren't they? And in some cases, those guys died. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So here, Abel is mentioned or acknowledged as a prophet. He is acknowledged as a prophet. The blood of Zacharias is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 24, and it says he was the son of the high priest, and they stoned him. He brought him information. He called him back. He said, you know, you guys are screwing up, and if you don't change your minds and get back to God, you're going to take a beating. And so they stoned him. They killed him. Pretty sad. So Abel is named as a prophet, and in Hebrews 11 it said that he was righteous, which in the Old Testament means upright. Upright. What did Abel do? Well, if he was a prophet, he must have spoken to God, or spoken for God, or maybe both, because that's what a prophet is. He represents God. God to speak. He speaks to God, and God speaks to him, and many times he speaks to the people to call people back. And certainly he had some people to call back to God. He had his mom and dad who weren't doing so well, and then he had Cain, who apparently wasn't doing so well, because when he offered his offering, God had no respect towards it, and then he got mad and walked away and pouted. So let's go back to Hebrews. In chapter 12, we're going to go there. It says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that brought us a new covenant. The old covenant was the covenant that God made with Abraham, and then was expanded upon and formalized and given in the law to Moses. And it talks about how they would atone for their sins and how there would be a high priest and they would make sacrifices and all kinds of different sacrifices. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So here, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which brought about the new covenant, is spoken of in light of what Abel did. Abel apparently sacrificed an animal and gave a blood sacrifice, which was for the atonement of sin, which in Leviticus it says there is no forgiveness of, or atonement for sins unless there is a shedding of blood. So here again, Abel is mentioned in some pretty good company, isn't he? And so not only was he a prophet, but he made a blood sacrifice to God and it was accepted of God and he was said to be righteous or upright in the eyes of God. He believed. So what did he do? He believed. God told him to do something, told him to give, and he gave with the right kind of heart. He gave it enthusiastically. He gave it according to how God would have him to give it. He gave of the firstlings of the flock, the fat thereof. He gave the best he had, and he gave it joyously. Because in 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about giving, and it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. So Abel must have been a pretty cheerful giver. Okay, let's go to chapter 11. Well, you know what? We're going to go stay there. I'll just read you one other verse. In Jude 11... And that's verse 11, because there's no chapters in Jude. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, who's another guy in the Old Testament. But basically, all these guys, they were selfish. They were greedy. They were greedy for their own material gain. So Cain, he gave, but he didn't give heart, you know, with the right heart, nor did he give the first and the best to God. He saved the best for himself. So God had not respect for his offering. Then Balaam was a crooked prophet, and he tried to sell the prophecy and the blessings of God for money. He was willing to take money if he could get a good prophecy for this king against Israel, which he couldn't. And then Korah is another guy that was greedy and tried to make some gain on his relationship with God or non-relationship with God. So now we'll go to chapter 11, and in verse 39, it says, and these all, referring to all the people that are listed, Abel being the very first, have obtained a good report through faith or believing, and received not the promise, meaning they never saw the promise of the coming Messiah. Now, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter again, we read verse 4, by faith or by believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God testified of his gifts. He didn't testify of his gifts. God did. God accepted it. And by it being dead, yet speaketh, that, you know, his commitment to God, to give, to obey, to believe God, still rings true, is still a standard of excellence. It's not the blood sacrifice or the giving of sheep, but when we give In the same way, when we're obedient to God and we have the right heart towards God and we give our best for God or to God and we give the first to God, then he appreciates that. He blesses that. Then it goes on in verse 5, by faith or believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And the word translated is transported. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without believing, it is impossible to please him. Please who?
God,
without believing. So we are to believe God. When we believe God, we please God. That is the standard. That is the measure for life. For it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, he will reward us when we diligently seek after him. You know, what does it mean to diligently seek after God? Do you know that God exists, right? Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here today. But to seek him is to seek to please him, to know him, to serve him, to love him. You know, and that's things we do by making a conscious effort and choice, or a conscious choice and effort. Make the choice first, and then you make the effort. And that's a continuous thing. It's just not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. Because it says we are renewed day by day. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 again. And these all have obtained a good report through faith, through believing, and received not the promise. All these guys that are listed in this chapter, all these great believers who came up to the standard of believing, they received not the ultimate promise of Jesus Christ. You know, if it was speaking of us today, we didn't receive the ultimate promise. The ultimate promise is we're going to be gathered together. So if we die before that happens, we will have not received that promise yet. You know, their ultimate promise was the coming Messiah. Our ultimate promise is redemption, the redemption of our body and gathering together in heaven. God having provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect, and it, which means complete. They weren't made complete because they didn't receive Holy Spirit. We have received Holy Spirit, and we are complete. Chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, and you know, it's really a continuation of what it's talking about, and it talks about Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaiah and Jacob, and Daniel and Joshua and all those other guys, mentions numerous people. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses is not people that died and went to heaven and are floating around in the clouds, but it's referring to those people that it mentions in chapter 11, who are great examples of believing. They are prime examples of believing. That is not to say that there are not other people that believe God, because there are other people that are mentioned, not even by name sometimes, that believed God in the Old Testament or are just referred to in passing that were prophets. Well, a prophet obviously believed God, didn't he? Then it says to us, so we've seen these people. We've seen all these people that believe. We today have looked at Abel, who did the simple thing of just obeying God and giving a good sacrifice, but he must have done more in his life than just that. But he gave to God according to God, had asked how God had asked him, but he was called a prophet. He was called, so he must have spoken for God or spoken to God, and he must have had some integrity in his life. And it says, let us lay aside every weight. Do you ever, you know, in horse racing, I'm not really a horse racing fan, but I do know that they have handicap races. When they have a handicap race, they put weights on the horses. And so that every horse, you know, because jockeys don't all weigh the same amount, so they all get weighed. And then in a handicap race, all the horses get weight. So all the horses are carrying the exact same weight, supposedly. You know, that would be given that the jockey's weight doesn't fluctuate from the time he gets weighed in till the time he gets on the horse. But they want to be as light as possible because the horse can go faster, theoretically. So a weight would weigh down one horse against another, right? If a horse has a lighter jockey and he could go faster, that weight evens it out. It slows him down. You know, sometimes we talk about we have a heavy weight that we have to bear, or the burdens that we bear, and we talk about, you know, carrying a lot of things around, meaning, you know, that weighs us down. Well, we're not supposed to have things weigh us down. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Does it say most of them, but the ones that are really important you're supposed to still carry? Right? There's no exceptions to the weights that we are to lay aside. We can absolutely lay aside every weight that there is in life. May not always be easy. You know, one thing, you know, I can put aside certain things that my wife has difficulty with. She can lay aside certain things that I have difficulty with. You know, we're all different, and, you know, certain things are more difficult for some people than others. But God's word says we are able to lay every weight aside. So no matter what it is, it can be put down. You can give it to God. You don't have to carry it yourself. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, those things that tempt us and pull us away from God, we're to put those aside also. And again, we can. Whatever God says we are to lay aside, we can. You know, and there are certain things he says in the word that we are to lay aside specifically. But we're to lay aside anything that would cause us to sin and which doth so easily beset us. You know, some things we are easily beset by, aren't we? Some things easily distract us from believing God, which is the context, right? The context is these things distract you from believing God. You're not to be distracted. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're to run the race with patience. You know, if you ever ran a race, which it's been a long, long, long time since I've run a race. But, you know, if you run a dash, a 100-yard dash, you run all out for a very short period of time. It's a little bit longer for me than most people, but if you run a mile, you run a lot slower, don't you? And you pace yourself. You run with patience until the end. So God puts before us that life is like running a distance race, and we are to run with patience. But we are still to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race or the course that is set before us. And he's just making an analogy. That, you know, the course is before us and we are to be patient. So, you know, we're to believe God. But you believe God and so you do certain things in your life and you seek God and you do the things of God. Well, you may not see the results immediately. You know, you may abundantly share. You may tithe. And you may not see the results tomorrow. You know, you give $10 today, you may not see $100 in the mail tomorrow. Although I have known people that's happened on occasion. But you will see the blessings of God as you continue on through life and you run the race with patience faithfully. As you do those things, God will bless you. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look at Jesus Christ and the way he lived his life and how he believed God in every situation. He is the leader, the example, the perfect example of believing. He is the gold standard of gold standards. He believed God more than anybody else. So we are to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, of our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here again, we see a result. You know, to the elders, they received a good report. To us, we please God when we believe, and he blesses us and showers his blessing upon us. And we see the results of our believing. And Jesus Christ, he believed God, and he was set down at the right hand of God. And as we believe, you know, because we believed in him, we're seated in the heavenlies. And someday we will be with him at the right hand of God, because we have believed. But we believe in our everyday life, and we do those things that God has set out before us to do, and then we see results, we see blessings, and we please God. You know, and that has to be part of the reason we would do it, because we're looking to please God, and he says he rewards those that diligently seek him. You know, it's interesting that he puts those things in the same verse, that without believing it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we seek him, as we seek to do his word, as we seek to believe him, then we see the promises come to pass in our lives, and we please God, and he will reward us, and he is the best at rewarding of anybody. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us and watching over us. We thank you for what a great God you are, and how much you love us. And we thank you that you set out in your word how we can believe, and how that is the standard for our lives. Not that we do this or do that or accomplish this or accomplish that, but that we believe your word. That is the true measure of a successful and wonderful life. There may be other measures in life for the world, for success and for living, but our standard is believing your word and believing you. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.